Everybody doing well this morning? I'm glad you're here today. Thank you for coming out. Today I'm going to talk about something that is probably an obvious subject in the church, and yet it seems to be one of the most sometimes forgotten subjects in the church. Today I'm going to talk to you about love. It's, to me, the most compelling thing about the gospel of Christ. The Bible says in the book of Romans, don't you know that it's the love of God that brings men to salvation? We think that there's a lot of things that bring people to salvation, but the truth is, the Bible says the cornerstone of salvation for us is the love of God, and the love of Christ is compelling. The core of the commission of the church is for us to share the love of Christ. The gospel, the reason why it's good news is because God loves us. That's one of the great things I love about this church is I feel like you guys understand what love looks like. There's very few places around that I think, and from the very beginning, you've demonstrated love. In fact, there have been a lot of people who have come to our church and visited, and afterwards they'd return and said, man, the love that I felt was just amazing. The love that I experienced, it wasn't just that people were friendly. You could tell it was authentic and that it was love. I'll throw them under the bus here for a second. Just give me a second. I introduced her a few minutes ago. Just tell me what you told me during fellowship.
Sorry,
she had candy in her mouth. I just surprised her.
It's just in Louisiana, you know, we've tried to find a church. This has been my home for the last 4 years. So it's not the same. As everybody was greeting and talking, the churches that we've gone to have been wonderful, but they don't do the family. And it's a family here, and this has always been my home. So it's been a challenge. And I was thinking, like, as you're talking, the people who are saying it's been their first visit, like, I remember my first visit, and it was love at first sight. And I've always said that, and that's always been true. But this place changed my life. And the life that I have now is because of the life. You know, I was baptized here. I was so involved, but the mission trips that I got to go on while I was here and teaching Vacation Bible School and doing all of those things while I was here opened the door to a different life that I have now. So, which I don't regret. But I love you.
It took me a second to catch up with you there. It's a different kind of love.
Because we live in Louisiana for Jason's job. But, and I just, like, when we were singing, I just broke down because I miss it. I miss it so much.
Well, we love you. And let me just tell you, and this is what I said to her. And we're going to pray you guys into a good church. And here's the other side of that is you helped to create this, Candace. You're one of those people that when people walked in the door, you just loved on people. And so you helped to create this culture here. And so we're just going to pray that that anointing will go with you and you'll help to go to other places and help their eyes to be open and create this kind of a culture. Amen. And now what's awesome about this is today you get to come back and be the recipient of what you helped to create. Yeah. Give these guys a big hand. Thank you so much. I didn't mean to surprise her like that, but I knew she'd cry, and that's always effective, you know. But there have been a lot of people, Philip and Leanne, when they came and visited the first time, they were just visiting and interviewing for the job, and actually you guys didn't know that they were visiting and interviewing for the job. They just showed up, and they left that Sunday, and they were like, wow, these people really love each other. They really love other people. They went home and said, we got to come back. Here's what Jesus said. It's the way it's supposed to be. He said that the world would know that we are his disciples, that they would know that we belong to him and are called by his name by the way we love each other. I'm going to read it to you out of John, the 13th chapter and the 34th verse. There's an insert in your bulletin. I'd love for you to read along with me for these next few moments, if you would. A new commandment I give to you, love one another. This is it. A new commandment I give to you. He summed up the entire Bible, by the way, by saying, love God and love others. A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He's saying your theology doesn't prove it. Being a Bible scholar doesn't prove that you love God. Being able to win a theological argument will not prove to anybody that you love God. Winning a theological argument won't win an atheist, but loving them will. It doesn't prove to anyone when you have all the answers, except when you love somebody. Jesus' commandment is that we would love one another. I'd like for you to take it. I'd just like for you to read that first verse with me, verse number 34. Will you read it out loud with me? A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, go on. You're in charge. Go on. That's awesome. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, by the way you love one another. Now, here's the deal, is where we get confused on this, and it seems to be like this should be so obvious. And I know there are probably some people already at this point in the message, you're like, oh, he's going to preach a message on love. We've heard all that before. And you know, the reality about it is we've heard it. But we're compelled to be reminded of this because it's the core of what we do. We get confused about the word love because we use it for everything. I love pizza. I love pizza. I love chocolate. I'm just trying to figure out why they can't combine pizza and chocolate, you know? I know somewhere they probably tried it, but not to my standards yet. But, you know, when they do, I'm convinced that that's the moment Jesus will return, you know? You know, honestly, like the trumpet will sound, the heavens will open, we'll go to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it will be chocolate pizza. I love sunshine. You know, most of us have relatives that are up north buried under feet of snow. You know, I had a sister that said to me a little while back, she said, I love the change of season. I don't want to move to Florida because I love the change of seasons. And I said to her, yeah, you know what the problem with the change of seasons is? Then you have to live through that season. You know? I love the change, but then you have to live through it. I love sunshine. Here's one for the guys. We love cars. Man, American men love cars. I love the smell of a new car. Here's one for the ladies. Women love purses. You know? Women, shoes. Oh, yeah, excuse me. I was corrected on the stage. Shoes. The word love, it's broad, and so we confuse it to a lot of different things. Guys, I'm giving you a heads up. It's Valentine's Day this week, so you have several days' notice that get busy. You know, Jill went out and found some Valentine's cards for us, and so we're going to just share a few. I love to read cards. It's one of my favorite things. And so we're going to share a few cards with you. I love you so much, I might let you be in one of my selfies. You know, it's amazing. You see some people and there's not enough room for two people in their selfies. I see. Let's go on. Here we go. Stalker is a harsh word. I prefer Valentine. That's excellent. Here we go. If you were a transformer, you'd be Optimus. But yes, like. I love that. You know what for me? Here we go. It's amazing. Thank God for Valentine's Day, because it's the one day of year that people excuse themselves to actually show love. The other 364 days a year, it's like it's questionable. But that one day, we're going to express love. But there's a clarity in the Bible. I'm kind of moving away from the romantic love, and that's romantic love. There's different things the Bible talks about when it comes to love. Jesus gives us a real picture of what it means to love one another. And so I'd like for you to turn with me, John, the fourth chapter. And I'm going to read a large passage of scripture here. And it's a story that I've preached from several times. And it's a familiar passage. Reading in John, the fourth chapter in the third verse. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea. So he's starting in Judea and went back once more to Galilee. So he's leaving Judea and going to Galilee. Now he had, and I want you to just, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, and I just want you to kind of pay attention to that, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food, so Jesus was there by himself. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you are now you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Verse number 19, "So, sir," the woman said, I perceive that you are a prophet." Jesus is about to give her an understanding, and he gives us an understanding. You see, this story isn't just about this woman. It's about you and me. It's about the way he loved her and the way he loves us. There are several things I'd like for you to observe out of this passage. Here's the first one. Love goes where no one else will go. Love is willing to go where no one else is willing to go. He had to go through Samaria. Now, he's going to Galilee. He's starting out in Judea, and he's going to Samaria. There were many other roads. In fact, they had developed roads to get to Galilee because the Jews would not go through Samaria to get to Galilee. In fact, they had formed roads that were really kind of like a bypass around Samaria that made them go an extra 20 miles to get to Samaria from Judea. And here's the reason why. In 875 BC, the Assyrians invaded Israel. Now, the Israelites, they had really fallen away from God, and they were serving other gods, and God, he just removed his protection and allowed the armies from Assyria to come in. When they came in, they brought in their false gods, and they began to have children. They began to intermingle with the children of Israel. And so now in Samaria, it's a nation, it's a community of what the Jews would consider to be half-breeds. And this was completely unacceptable to them. And there's a reason why, is because God had told them not to marry any other nations. Somebody said, well, that just seems to be really elitist of God. There were some reasons why he told them not to marry other nations. The reason why he told them not to marry is because they had other gods that were pagan. And he knew that when they had children, there would be conflict about which god the children would serve. that their hearts would be drawn away. But there were even some more tangible parts of that. The gods that they served, they were required to give sacrifices. Many times the sacrifices that they had to give were sacrifices of innocent children. They also would do, you know, just unbelievable sexual things for their gods. And some of their gods required them to have sex with animals that caused diseases to come into the community. And God was like, I want you to stay pure. People say like, well, God was so unreasonable in telling them to keep their blood. There was a practical side of why God gave them commandments, why God told them to keep themselves pure and their bloodline pure. So when the Assyrians come in and the people in the Samaritan area begin to have children with the Assyrians, the Jews that were purists, they wanted nothing to do with them. They considered them to be half-breeds. In fact, if you were called a Samaritan, it would have been kind of a slam or a slur to you. When the Assyrians pulled out, and they pulled out about 150 years after that, the Samaritans, even when they started to build a temple to the true and living God, the Jews still wanted nothing to do with it because they felt like they had been drawn away. So at that point, there were some individuals in the community that they would do whatever they had to not to come in any contact with a Samaritan. So Jesus, he chooses to go straight through Samaria. He had to go through. Let me just ask you a question. Have you ever had to go somewhere you didn't want to go? Ever had to go somewhere? Ever have to go to a funeral you didn't want to go to? Anybody ever have to go to a wedding you didn't want to go to? Anybody ever go to a wedding that was like a funeral and you didn't want to go to it? Ever go to a dinner you didn't want to go to? If you love stuff, you'll go to places you wouldn't normally go. A while back, I was invited to go to a dinner. And honestly, it was some people that, I really didn't feel compelled to go and really didn't have any common interest with them. But then somebody told me of a woman that was going to be there. And this woman is probably my favorite baker. She makes a cake that's just awesome. And someone told me, she's bringing that cake. Immediately, I changed my mind. You see, my love for dessert drove me to go to a dinner I did not want to go to. It's amazing what your love will cause you to do. It'll cause you to go places. I heard recently someone telling of a story that they were down in the Caribbean islands. They were coming back and flew over the island of Haiti. And as they were flying back, there were two people sitting together in the plane, looked out the window, and the one person said to the woman sitting by the window, down there on that island, there are children that are dying. They need medical assistance and they're starving to death. And something got down into the heart of that woman about children. She decided that she was going to go home. She raised the money, saved the money, put herself through nursing school with one intention. And eventually she went back to Haiti to treat children and to feed children. Her love for children and starving children caused her to go to somewhere she would not have gone to. Love causes us to go to places. Love causes us to go to places where people are waiting. The Bible says in this verse that this woman, she didn't know she was waiting for Jesus, but she was. This woman was waiting for somebody to give her love in her life. See, it doesn't say, a lot of people think that like she had an adultery problem. You know what she had? She had relationship issues. She had love issues. There was something inside of her that just was not being satisfied. And consequently, she was waiting for somebody to love her. She was waiting for Jesus and didn't even know it. There are a lot of people that are waiting. They're waiting for somebody to love them, and they don't even know it yet. They think their life is complete. They think everything's going well. They're making decisions. They get up every day. They go to work. They do all the stuff that they're doing. They're waiting. They're waiting for love. In fact, you know what? They're waiting for Jesus. They're in schools, and they're waiting for Jesus. They're in doctor's offices and they're waiting for somebody to love them. They're in the checkout line and they're waiting for somebody to love them. And we have to take the risk, if you would, because see, this is all parallel to our lives. We have to take the risk and show the love of God. Love is willing to go where no one else is willing to go. Here's the second thing. Love does what no one else is willing to do. When you truly have the love of God working in you, you'll do unexplainable things. In the 9th verse of John, the 4th chapter, the Samaritan woman says to Jesus, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" Because Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, see, there are several things that happens here. First of all, this woman was a Samaritan. And the second thing was, she was a woman. And see, those were two strikes against her in the Jewish community. In fact, there were people in the Jewish community, men in the Jewish community in public would not talk to a woman. They wouldn't even talk to their wife or daughters in public or their mother. They would not talk to them in public. They walked silently past them if they crossed their paths. And yet if they came in contact with somebody, and quite possibly it was their wife or their mother or their daughter, and there was the opportunity maybe for somebody to say something about them, there was a group of people called the Pharisees, and they were kind of the law keepers. They were the legalists about religion. And inside of the group of Pharisees, there was a group called the bruised and the bleeding. And here's what the bruised and the bleeding would do. If a man was walking down the street and he passed a woman that was walking on the other side and walking towards him, rather than looking at her, he would close his eyes and walk and then purposely, deliberately walk into trees, walk into a doorway, walk into something that would physically bruise him, so that when he showed up around the rest of the Pharisees or the other religious men in the community, they would say, oh, wow, you're awesome. You're so righteous. Look, you closed your eyes and avoided temptation to the point of hurting yourself. It was an amazing demonstration. And then Jesus shows up, and honestly, in one swoop, Jesus breaks down the barrier of gender discrimination. Jesus breaks down the barrier of racial discrimination in one swoop. And honestly, that has to be the position of the church today. It has to be the position of our lives also. Jesus speaks to this woman, has a conversation with her. Here's what happens. I mean, it's so unusual for him to talk to her. The disciples turn back and they're like, "Jesus, what are you doing? It's the middle of the day and you shouldn't be talking to her." And Jesus, he's really clear about what he's going to do here. Matthew, the 5th chapter. And I want you to hear these words, because Jesus really starts in places. He really gives us insight into what he thinks about what love looks like. Matthew, the 5th chapter and the 43rd verse says this: "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies." See, Jesus created a conversation about love that was unusual. "Love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you in a way. In that way, you will be acting as, listen, true children of your Father in heaven." You'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Jesus was willing to do what no one else was willing to do. He was willing to go where no one else was willing to go. And when he's talking about love, Jesus is saying, you're going to have to love the people that you don't like. You're going to have to love the people that have gossiped about you. You're going to have to love the people that get on your last nerve. You're going to have to love the people who have lied about you. You're going to have to love the person that stole your husband. You're going to have to love the person that stole your wife. You're going to have to love the person that ruined your retirement. You're going to have to love the person that has been vicious to you and mean to you and then lied about you on Facebook and then defriended you on top of it. You're going to have to love them. You're going to have to love the people that gossip about you. You're going to have to love the person that told you off. You're going to have to love the person in your neighborhood that has been mean to you and threw a rock through your window. You're going to have to love them. We're talking about loving the way that Jesus loves. It'll make you do what you never expected to do. There was a woman in our church in Pennsylvania. She was Polish, and she was a big woman. I mean, she, you know, like she could have played for the Steelers. She was big. And And honestly, and I don't know how in the world it happened. I don't know if it was bad shoes or bad jeans or whatever, but she had some of the ugliest feet you've ever seen in your life. Honestly, and I spent a lot of time around their family, and it was just, it was not a pretty sight. It was the kind of thing that like children would have to go through therapy when they got older. It was just, and I remember we'd go over to her house and she cleaned houses, and we'd go over to her house and she'd say to her daughter, I need somebody to rub my feet. Ooh. And the one daughter had nothing to do with it. The other one would. And here's what the mom would say. She'd say, you do it if you loved me. And the daughter did. There are things that you and I will do that if we love, it causes us to do crazy things. Think about the crazy stuff you've done for your children. Think about how many times you've taken your children to Disney, you know? Honestly, people, it hasn't changed. It's the same place, you know? The rides haven't changed. The music hasn't changed. It's a small world after all. I mean, seriously. You know? The crazy stuff that you'll do for love. Here's the third thing. Love gives what no one else is able to give. Love gives what no one else is able to give. Verse number 13, Jesus said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I'm going to give him will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The love that Jesus gives us and has demonstrated to us is a love that satisfies. There are a lot of people that are looking for love. Just like this woman's looking for love, there are a lot of people that are looking for love, and the old song says, in all the wrong places. They're looking for something that will satisfy their life, and they're waiting, and they don't even know what it is they're waiting for. When I was a little kid, I really got to the place very young in my life, 10, 11, 12 years old, where I really began to devote my life to God. And there was a season around 11, 12 years old where I spent hours daily praying and reading and seeking the Lord. And there was one summer in particular, I just devoted the whole summer. I prayed all night. I'm sorry I don't tell this story very much, and because I'm not trying to draw any attention to myself about it. But I'd pray all night, night after night, just seeking the Lord and crying and crying out to him, Lord, I just want to know you. I want to know your spirit. I want to know what you're like. I want you in my life. And just drew so close to the Lord. It was like he was just tangible to me. And as life went on, and even as ministry went on, there was, you know, I learned a lot of stuff and started moving in a lot of different directions. And then finally, not long ago, it was probably 15, 20 years ago, I one day was kind of in an empty spot. And I was like, Lord, that closeness I had of you when I was a child, and I just felt like you were just there. I miss that. Like, what happened, God? How did I lose that? And the Lord spoke to me and said, and he didn't speak in an audible voice, but I have to tell you, it was as clear as could be. He said, when you were young, and reminded me of that time. He said, when you were young, you dug deep spiritual wells, deep places of devotion, deep places of knowing me in the spirit. And he said, and since then, you've tried to fill it with houses and cars and furniture and friendships. And none of that is enough to fill that well. And he called me and said, just seek me. Draw close to me. For every person in this room, there's a place in your life that only Jesus satisfies. And many of us, honestly, many of us, we found that in our lives. We know that Jesus is there and he's close to us. It's a free gift that he gives to us. Jesus, he shows up at this woman's house and at this well, not at the woman's house, but he shows up at this well and he gives and offers this woman a free gift, and he's offered it to us. And many of us, we've known the love of God, and after we've searched for other things, we've known the love of God and become his disciples. Lord, I want you. I want you alone. When I was growing up, they'd teach us in church and we'd do something, give our life to the Lord, say a prayer and turn our life over to him. And here's what we actually call it. Like, I gave my life to Jesus. Anybody ever heard that phrase? I gave my life to Jesus. I've heard many of us say, I gave my life to Jesus. You know what the dilemma with it is, as far as I'm concerned? For many of us, we've given our life to Jesus, but we want it back. It's like, if I've given my life to Jesus, it's not my life anymore. It's his. If I've given my life to Jesus, I'm supposed to be dead to me. In fact, we bring people up here into this baptismal tank and we say to them, this signifies that you are dead to yourself and alive to Christ. It's no longer you who lives, but it's Christ who lives in you. Dead to me, I've given myself to Jesus. Matthew 16 says this, then the disciples said, Jesus said to the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. And whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. You can't find it until you lay your life down. I gave my life to Jesus. And here's the deal about it is I only want to give my life to Jesus now when it's convenient. You see, if I'm dead and Jesus is alive in me, then you know what that means I have to do? I have to show the same kind of love to Jesus, to people in this world that Jesus showed to me. I have to demonstrate. I have to be light. I have to be water. I have to be the Spirit. I have to be the signification of Jesus in this world to other people and demonstrate his love in the same way. If it's no longer my life, it's his. Here's what it says in Matthew, the 5th chapter. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to God. If you've received the love of Christ, listen. Somebody somewhere is waiting for you. They're waiting for you to show up. And what we try to do is we try to excuse ourselves and say, our lives are really busy. You know what? I laid my life down. I'm really tired. The Bible says in this passage here in the 4th verse, Jesus, although he was tired, met this woman at the well. I'm just too tired. It's not my gift. It's not my calling. It's really inconvenient for me to really, I don't really want to talk to anybody about Jesus. I don't want to have to go out of my way. It's so inconvenient. Listen, if you're a believer here today, you're dead. You don't live anymore. It's only Christ who's supposed to be alive in you. And it might not be convenient, and it might not be easy. It might be in difficult places with the most difficult people that no one else wants to be around. But you're the light of Christ, and you demonstrate his love. So I'm going to give you 3 steps of how to do this, and then I'm going to close real quickly here. 3 steps of how to bring life and light to someone. Are you ready? Here's the first one. Speak hope into their life. Proverbs 18:21 says, The tongue has the power of life and death. You can build someone up or tear them down. And people without Christ, they don't know they're hopeless, but they're hopeless. You're the light. I read this study recently. There were some scientists that took 30 rats and they put them in a large vat of water. And they shut the lights out and the room became completely black. Within 3 minutes, the rats gave up and died. They drowned within 3 minutes. And then they did it again. They did it with another set of rats because the first set of rats was dead. They did it again and they put 30 rats in a vat of water and they left the lights on. The rats swam for over 30 minutes because the lights were on. They could see the edge. There was hope for them at the edge. If they could just get to the edge, they could see it. You know, you're the light of the world. You're the only hope people have. The Christ that's in you, the love that's in you, is the only hope this world has. And I have to tell you, you know, we talk about Jesus loving us and that we love the world. And the reality is we can't even, it's hard for us to stop and say hello to somebody. Or it's, if they speak to us, it's like, don't. Here's what I've learned in my life, honestly. Every time anybody outside of this place, and even here, but anytime anybody outside of this place speaks to me, wherever it is, it's like the Spirit turns on inside of me. Is this an open door? Is this the one at the well for me? Is this the person I'm supposed to talk to? Is this the person I'm supposed to demonstrate and show the love of Christ to? We have to get sensitive, because here's the reality about it is we forget that, you know what's at stake here? And we don't say it enough. You know what's at stake here? Heaven or hell? When I was growing up, you know what they told me? They said, my Sunday school teacher said, like, do you want to give your life to Jesus? I'm like, yes. Do you want to go to heaven? I guess. What's my choices? Go to hell. I mean, seriously, you know, I mean, but the truth is that was taught to me so long ago that it's easy for me just to write people off. These are the people that Jesus died for. And if he's in me, and I'm dead to me and living in him, then I have to carry his message. Here's the second one. Give grace. Give grace to people that they're not going to be fun. This woman was messed up. She had relationship issues. She was an outcast. Give grace to somebody. Give grace to other people, the grace that you're asking them to give to you. All of us mess up somewhere and you're like, cut me a break. Give me a little bit of grace. Give grace to other people, the grace that you're asking them to give you. And here's the third one. Declare the potential. See the potential in somebody. And here's what Jesus saw, the potential in this woman. Everyone else saw her pitiful life. Jesus saw her potential. Everyone else saw that she was just messed up. And Jesus saw, in fact, the Bible tells us in verse number 39, that she became an evangelist. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Let me just say to you today, no one else may say it, but Jesus sees the potential in you, and so consequently, because I'm in him, I see the potential in you. God has something great for your life, and he loves you. He loves you no matter how badly you've messed up. And in a few moments, if you haven't given your life to the Lord, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. But I just want to say to you today that for every person in this room, we're asking you to do something today. I'm going to ask you that I could share with the people that God's putting on your heart. The first of this year, we ask you to start to pray about the person that you're going to invite to Easter. That's what Amp 90 was all about. 90 days to Easter. Who's the person that God's going to put on your heart to invite to Easter? We're 30 days into that now. And I want to start to pray with you about those individuals. In your bulletin, you're going to find a card that looks just like this. I'm going to ask you to take a moment, and I'm going to ask you to write the name of the person on this card that you've started to pray about. I want to pray with you, and I can tell you, I'm going to be praying over these things almost daily, asking the Lord to send his Spirit and draw them. Will you take a moment and fill those out? And while you're doing that, let me talk to those of you here today that maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never understood how much he loved you. The only reason why we're sitting here on this corner, honestly, is to tell you that God loves you and that he has an amazing plan for your life. I'm going to ask every person, will you bow your head and close your eyes with me now? If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, today's going to change your life forever. I'm going to ask you just to pray a prayer and open up your heart. Let down your resistance and your barriers to him and let him come in and change you. Will you repeat after me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that Jesus is your son, that he came to this earth out of love for us, out of love for me. And in that love, he gave his life on a cross and paid for me to have eternal life. Today, I receive Christ's love. Today, I receive Jesus as my Savior. Jesus, come in. I lay down anything that separates me from you. And from this day forward, I give you my life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you just prayed that prayer, needed to pray that prayer today, and I'm not going to ask you, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you in the days ahead. If you just prayed that prayer and needed to pray that prayer, let me see your hand right now. Let me just sit. Yes. Yes, I sit. I sit. I sit. Yes. Amen. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you just raised your hand, in every seat, there's a decision card. Take a moment, fill out that decision card and turn it into us at the end of this day. If everybody wants to look up here for a moment here, and let me just say to you, that means you're walking in the love of God. Will you live in it and then share it with somebody? Look for an open door. I'm going to ask you to stand.